as we look deeper into this passage in 1 Corinthians, let's pray and ask God for his help. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit, that you do work in us, enabling us to respond to you, to come together as your body. Father, as we look at this passage together, just seal the truths of it on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. A man was robbing a store. He wanted the cash register for the cash in it. So he went into the store, got hold of the cash register, tried to pull the cash register away. Eventually he realized there were cords connected to it, so he cut them and went away with the cash register. The only thing was that when he opened it, he found that there was no cash in it. He'd forgotten to check whether what he was robbing actually had any value, whether the cash register had had any money in it. An Afghan Taliban commander saw a wanted poster of himself, giving $1 reward for his capture. So he went to a police station, handed himself in, expecting to get the reward. For some strange reason, he didn't. Both of these individuals were criminals who did not get what their rather stupid actions were supposed to achieve. And we'll see that in this passage, the Corinthians were doing such things before they came to Jesus. They were going to metal idols rather than the living God. Passage starts in verse 1. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Just previous to this, Paul's been dealing with the lack of unity expressed in the Lord's Supper, in drinking the bread and the wine. All grape juice, as we do, that represent Jesus' body and blood, where people had been more concerned with their food and drink and less concerned about Jesus. And Paul was not just saying this was unacceptable, but he was saying it actually did more harm than good, that it caused people among them to fall sick, because they did not consider others and look out for them, but just considered their position and their stomach. That they didn't look at Jesus and focus on him and what he wanted, which is what the Lord's Supper's all about. And Paul's now speaking to another of the issues that the Corinthians have written to him about, spiritual gifts. But when reading this, we have to see this in the context, that Paul's just been talking about the Corinthians about unity, looking out for each other. And now he turns to spiritual gifts and says when they were pagans, they looked to idols and worshipped them, despite the fact idols were mute, could provide them with nothing. They still worshipped them. It was stupid. Bit like taking a cash register with no cash. It didn't make sense. So the question of spiritual gifts was about how the gifts reflected and built up their faith. The context of the right use of gifts is set out in the next verse. Do they, at their use, acknowledge Jesus as Lord? Or do they reject him, as that's what curse seems to imply? The Jews considered Jesus cursed as he was hung on a wooden crucifix. According to Deuteronomy 21, anyone hung on a tree is cursed. Elsewhere in Galatians 3, Paul says, Jesus redeemed us by becoming a curse for us. If the use of spiritual gifts does not acknowledge the lordship of Jesus, but is about the person glorifying themselves, then it effectively rejects and therefore curses Jesus. Paul's saying that everything has to be judged through the person of Jesus, because Jesus died in our place that we might live. We do not earn our salvation. Instead, Jesus died for all the times we forget or ignore God, all the times we go our own way. And therefore, Jesus should be at the center of our actions and worship. And that's critical in how we consider spiritual gifts. Paul goes on in verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. There's one Spirit and one Lord and one God that works in men. It's a clear reference to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. But what God wants for us does not vary. When gifts are given, they're given for everyone's good. That's the Spirit working among us. That's why it says to each one the manifestation of the Spirit's given for the common good. Paul goes on to list gifts. All this set seems spiritual. Messages of wisdom, of knowledge, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning spirits, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues. It's the only time that a list of gifts in the Bible does not contain items like service, encouragement, giving, administration. There are lists elsewhere in Romans, later in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Peter. All of them contain both spiritual but also practical. But this only contains gifts that would be seen as upfront gifts. Faith here, I'm taking as that, because it's one of the things someone would say, I've got a lot of faith. And I think if we're honest, this list of gifts is perhaps not as well reflected in our services. Here, we don't have as much participation. Yes, particularly when I'm away, we can get people doing prayers, reading the Bible, and certainly we try and have someone at least read one of the Bible passages every week. But we do not have as much input as we might. Yet passages like this support that there should be much more participation. And obviously it's something I'm keen to see more of, without putting unhelpful burdens on people. We do see more in Bible studies. People contribute. People ask questions, explain things to each other. We speak into each other's lives and communicate of God. That's how the people of God should be working, each speaking into others' lives to build people up. Now, there's also a second issue here. There are gifts we do not see much of in our church. Healings, miracles. They are around today. I've known people with such gifts. In India and Africa, many get healed when prayed for. We've got people here who have experienced healings in their lives. Some churches in the West have a much greater emphasis and expectation on these gifts. On the one side, I'd say they are also open to misuse and manipulation of people when they're not done in love. The worst claim of a healing I ever heard of was a pastor saying he'd diagnosed someone with cancer that they did not know they had and promptly healed it. This sort of attention-seeking claim is not helpful of itself and is effectively, in a sense, cursing Jesus, because it's making it all about the pastor rather than a focus on Christ. So, what can we say about healing and miracles? I think we can and should pray more for people, for healings, for miracles in their lives, and encourage more to do so and use their gifts. Certainly, I think after the service, if anyone wants prayer for that sort of thing, please ask people. I'd also say it's not an area I'm particularly gifted in. Yes, at times I've prayed for people and they've been healed. But it's not my gift. But when people use these gifts, we must use them centered around Jesus. And coming back to what I said earlier, Paul just assumes that there's such gifts in the churches of his day. He's more concerned about how they're used and that the whole church pulls together as one body. Now, for those with cars or lorries, lots of different parts that make them up, and one screw that's broken, it can cause serious issues. A flat tire might be obvious, but a brake pad having worn through can also cause serious problems and accidents. Both are needed. One's obvious, one's not. But so also the church should be one body centered around Jesus. We're all baptized in one spirit. Whatever rung of society we're on makes no difference. Paul uses the example of the human body and how it needs eyes and ears, feet and hands. One part can't say to another it's not needed. And he compares the church to that, that each and every individual matters. It's not a club for the best looking, most well-off people in society. Apparently such clubs do exist. But in the church, people must not get status based on money. They're not more important because they're the upfront ones, or the best looking, or have the most money. At the department store, Debenhams, they saw parents go mad about buying clothes for nativity plays and actually had personal shoppers try and talk some sense into parents on this because it was so bad. A spokesperson said, the amount of money that some parents want to spend on their child's nativity play appearance would enable the baby Jesus to leave the stable and check into a 5-star hotel. Yet a lot of this is all about looks and being seen rather than Jesus. And Paul suggests that the church should not be like this. Verse 22. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. That's what's key to the church. Not which people are in the upfront roles, but the love for one another. That when people are hurt, we hurt with them. When they rejoice, we rejoice with them. That's key. We gather as the people of God together. It's not about us, but about Jesus. And so we need to be concerned about each other, be a part of each other's lives as we live out our service to our Lord together. In team sports, while a team may have great individual players, it needs to come together as a team. I think most of us would agree Queensland seems to win more state of origins than it should against New South Wales. In fact, if New South Wales won all the series they'd been favourite for, Queensland would have won many, many less series. But perhaps part of this is Queensland bond together as a team better. They manage to come together and play for each other and beat the team that so often has most of the star players because they play for each other. Everyone has their role. And this is how Paul emphasizes for the church in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. All of us are part of the body of Jesus, and therefore we should be concerned for each other as part of it. Following on from this, Paul puts across the roles that God's appointed in the church, but with a list of gifts that's subtly different from the one above in verse 28. He says, and in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Now, there's a variety of gifts and roles here. Here, Paul uses apostles in its literal meaning as people who are sent. Well, the 12 apostles had a particular role as sent by Jesus. Anyone who is sent out is an apostle. There are prophets, there are teachers, those with gifts of miracles and healings. And then Paul adds in to this list of spiritual gifts, gifts that are much more practical. Those able to help others, gifts of administration. He's saying that these matter, these are important. It's not just how important someone is seen to be. It's not just that someone's up the front all the time, they're important. These are just as much gifts of God and part of the body. While the Corinthians might think it was the people up front that mattered, because that's the way their society worked, Paul's pushing back against this. Everyone has their role, and listing other items as really important. Not everyone's up front. Spiritual gifts are given to serve others. if people are simply using spiritual gifts for their own honor, they're missing the point. It's effectively, again, like the thief stealing a cash register without the cash, because they're not properly acknowledging Jesus. Spiritual gifts include seemingly mundane things like giving, like helping others, like administration. Paul's not allowing anyone to be without a role. He's pushing that everyone has a role in the congregation, that they're gifted it to do this. He encourages people to desire to be teachers, but he wants people to use their gifts in service to others. So, what does this mean for us? Firstly, we all have gifts. It isn't a case of, I don't have a gift. You do. That's how God gives. We all have God's Spirit. The question is, are we prepared to use them as a part of the body in giving, serving, encouraging? Perhaps sometimes up front, pointing others to Christ. We should desire such gifts. But if we don't know our gifts, we need to ask God, ask others, how should I be serving? But the second point is even more critical. This is what Paul's getting at in the passage. The gifts we have must be used to serve. Just as Jesus served us by even dying for us, so we need to use our gifts to serve others, to glorify Christ, and not ourselves. It's not about who's up front, but how we as a body come together around Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that Jesus came and died for us, and help us to respond. To respond to you in love. Love for one another in seeking to use our gifts to serve one another. Just seal the truths of this passage on our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.